All right. We're going to go ahead and get started. My name's Sean Hill. I know plenty of you. I know. Hey, what's up, man? I also know a lot of your older siblings because I was on the students team for like 6.5 years. I did Wake. This is actually my ninth. Would have been my ninth D-Town. It's my first one in 9 years to not be at the whole time. I do kids ministry now. But even last year, I had my own small group. It was our last D-Town last year. They just graduated high school. They're in freshman in college now. So I love Wake and Shoreline, and I love D-Town. It was always my favorite weekend of the year. And so we're fired up to be here. This is my wife, Emily Hill. She's the better half for sure. And so before we get going, let me just say this, that I know this is a heavy topic. You might have walked in here because you saw two people and you're like, oh, is this the dating breakout? It's not. But it is a heavy topic, suffering. And if you feel like you may have stumbled in here and you're like, I don't know if I should be in this one, we're so glad you're here. You're welcome to be in here. But I would also tell you that just know that there's probably people in here that are walking through their own season of suffering and hardship and grief and loss, or they're here because they have a friend or loved one who is. And so to whatever degree you can keep that in mind and try not to be a distraction to people, that'd be great. If you do feel like, man, I don't know if this one's for me, I think I came in by accident, I'm going to pray and we'll just bow our heads. And hey, if during that time you're like, let me get out of here and find another one, I'm not going to even know. And so I won't even care. So let's pray. God, you're a good God. And we walk through suffering. It's almost guaranteed in our experiences here on this earth. And so as we just spend a few minutes talking about why that is and specifically what to do with that, would you just guide our words? And would you just help teach us all something so that we can walk in our own seasons of suffering, not just faithfully with you, but in the abundance of joy and peace that is available by your grace because you died for us in relationship with you. And so, God, please move during this time. We trust that you will. We ask that you will. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Okay, so, you know, in our experiences in life, all of us know there's a lot of scenarios where, hey, if I do this, then I'll get this result. If I go to class and I pay attention and I study, then I should do decently well on a test. For whatever sport I'm playing, if I work out and I keep doing the same drills after drill after drill, then I should be ready to compete. If I practice the guitar a lot, I'll be free to play whatever song I want. Heck, if I stop, look, and listen before I cross the street, I can avoid getting hit by a car. And even in the Bible, if you read in Proverbs, you'll see a lot of, hey, if you do this, it will go well for you. Jesus himself said, hey, I have come that you might have life to the full. And so it's not a crazy thought because of the experience of our day-to-day lives that if we follow God, that would keep us from hard things. But in our experience, that's obviously, we all know that's not true. And so what we want to do today is kind of address the question, why do bad things happen even to Christians, but specifically, and maybe even more primarily, what do we do in our own season of suffering? And just so you know, when we say suffering, that's going to be a blanket term for a lot of different things. It could be prolonged sickness. It could be loss of a loved one. It could be some kind of grief or hardship or big or little disappointment. It could be any number of things, a season of something very difficult that you're walking through.
Yeah, so Sean and I were asked to lead this breakout because we have our own experience with suffering, specifically in the last year. So this wasn't the first time that he or I had something really hard happen, but it's really been kind of a marker of the last 12 months for us. So this is a picture of our family. Sean is obviously the boy. He's the only boy. I'm the one in the hospital bed. And then our oldest, Harper, is 4. Our daughter Annie is 2, and she's just a hoot. And then that little nugget that we're all looking at is our third daughter, Mia. And when I was about halfway through my pregnancy, it was actually around this time last year, we went to the doctor and got a life-limiting diagnosis where we found out that the way that Mia was being formed through my pregnancy would make her life incompatible outside of my womb. And so the last half of my pregnancy was filled with just a lot of unknowns. We didn't know how long I would get to be pregnant with her. We didn't know if she was going to be born alive or what our time would look like with her after she was born. And so the Lord was really sweet to sustain us through our grief then and our grief now after she's passed away. And it was so great that after she was born, in addition to the months that I got to, we got to spend with her while I was pregnant, we had 6.5 hours with her in the hospital where our daughters got to come meet her, obviously, before she took her last breath. And so even though her story is one we never in a million years would have chosen, her life was and is a gift to us and our family. And we always say that her life was short, but it wasn't small. And so part of the proof of that is that we get to be here today sharing with you about our daughter Mia and her story, as well as what God has taught us through her life and what he continues to teach us now after having lost her so soon.
Yeah. And so let's briefly just touch on the question of why suffering. Okay. And we're going to spend about 5 minutes talking about a topic you could spend 5 hours talking on. Okay. But just know that, hey, we'll be up here afterwards if you want to chat more, or you can talk with your small group leaders or in your small group as well afterwards. But let me quickly set the table. We live in a broken world. The world wasn't always broken. Genesis 1 and 2 makes that clear. Crucially, it won't always be broken. Revelation 21 and 22 make that clear. For those of us that have put our faith in Christ, he's coming back. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and he's going to wipe away every tear. There's going to be no more pain and anguish and grief. But we are firmly in that in-between. And the world is broken because of our sin. The sin of our father Adam, but also all of our sin. Romans 3:23, as you probably know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so you could go read Romans 1 and 8 and learn more about this broken world, but let me try to summarize it for you here. Because God has given us free will, he does give us over and has given all humans, man and woman, over to go our own way to that sin. And that sin does something to this world as we know it, to God's perfect design. And because it breaks our relationship with God, it breaks this world. And that brokenness, you have to think of it as something that goes all the way down. No part or aspect of the world as we know it is untouched by that brokenness. A great mental picture to think about with that is a cup of water. And if I drop one drop of paint in that cup of water, I can't go pull that drop out. Everything that's in that cup has now changed because of that one drop of water. And so that brokenness goes everywhere into the world as we know it.
Yeah, and because the world is broken, suffering will come. We can expect it, unfortunately. Jesus tells his disciples in John 16:33, not long before he's going to go to be crucified, that in this world, you will have trouble. He doesn't say you might have trouble, or if you're a really good person and you do all the right things, then you might have a little less or you won't have any. He promises his disciples, and he prepares them, as well as us as we read it today, that because we live in a broken world, we can expect suffering. And I love God's word because it has countless examples of imperfect people who experience really hard circumstances and suffering that's really deeply relatable to, you know, what we have to experience today. And even Jesus, who's the only example that we have of perfection, lived a perfect life and still experienced unimaginable suffering when he was crucified. And so there's really no way around it. And if you're here, then that might mean that on some level, you already know this, that you're walking through something hard. Maybe your parents are getting divorced, or there's something really hard going on at school, or, you know, you've lost someone that you love. If you're here, you probably already know that, you know, suffering is a reality, or somebody that you love is walking through something like that. Or maybe you're here and you're like, don't really have anything that comes to mind. And we would say that now is a really great time for you to be building a foundation so that if and when that day does come, that you are maybe a little bit more prepared about what you believe about it, how to walk through it. And so hopefully we have something for everybody today.
Yeah. And let me give one more quick clarification as we wrap up that idea of why suffering exists in it exists in a broken world that's broken because of our sin. You might be wondering something like, okay, so did grandma get sick because of that one time I lied to my parents? And no, grandma did not get sick because of that one time that you lied to your parents. Certainly, any sin that we do has consequences, but that's not the picture we're trying to paint there. The picture we're trying to paint is that one of the cup with the paint in it that everything's changed. It's a brokenness that exists in this world because of all of our sin and the way that it has infected and broken the entire world. Not necessarily, what we're not trying to say is the grief you feel over the loss of a loved one or some other hard thing isn't necessarily a result of your individual, specific, certain sin that you did. So we're going to spend the rest of our time, the bulk of it, on what do we do when suffering comes? What do I do with my suffering? And we're just going to share some things that are rooted in Scripture that we have learned in some easy ways and some hard ways over the last 7 months. So what do I do with my suffering? The first one that we'd share is don't avoid it. And I know exactly what you're thinking. That's exactly what I was hoping to do, was avoid it. And I'm sorry, you can't. You can try, but you can't. You should not avoid, when you're in a season of suffering, you should not avoid it. Don't pretend like it's not there. Don't just, all right, let's keep it moving. Everything's good. Lean into it. If I could give you a guideline that's been very helpful for me personally, this would be one of the biggest takeaways I think from this you could take. When you're in a season of suffering, strive for authenticity and not perfection. Authenticity, not perfection. And you guys know what authenticity means, right? It's being real, which you guys love be real. So you definitely know what authenticity means. But perfection, right, is quite the opposite. Oftentimes we try to present ourselves as perfect and all put together. But speaking of built different, what makes Christians built different is authenticity, the ability to be authentic. You know, at the root of Christianity, at the root of somebody that has put their faith in Christ, there is this idea that I was so messed up that God himself had to die for me. You know, and you don't get a lot more vulnerable and desperate and needy and pathetic than that. And so all of us, if you've put your faith in Christ, if you are a Christian, that exists for all of us. So that should breed the most authenticity. What else is there to hide? God had to die because I couldn't do it myself. And so strive for authenticity, not perfection. And that plays itself out a few ways. Let me give you a few examples. Perfection says, I can't show other people what I'm feeling. I have to walk around with a smile on my face all the time, even though inside I feel like this. That's SpongeBob bringing a sweater to Squidward that he made of tears. All right? You're like, I can make a sweater of tears. That's how sad I am inside. But perfection says, I can't let anybody see that. I just have to put on a happy face. Authenticity says, it's okay to not be okay. Let yourself feel. That would be one of the best pieces of biblical advice I could give. And I say biblical because Bible trivia, does anybody know the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept, right? Easiest one to remember. Jesus wept. And if you read that in context, he's weeping because his close friend Lazarus died. He had gotten sick. By the time Jesus gets to Lazarus from out of town, Lazarus has already passed away. Spoiler alert, Jesus brings Lazarus back from the dead. But before he does that, he weeps. And because he's God, we can assume that he knew, I'm going to bring Lazarus back from the dead, but he still wept. Even though he knew he was about to bring Lazarus back, Jesus wept. The guy who wrote Psalm 42 said, my tears have been my food, which feels dramatic. But hopefully that helps us understand, that helps teach us that it is a good thing to let yourself feel the effects of this broken world. Ecclesiastes says there's a time and a season for everything under the sun. And one of the things that's in that list is a time to mourn and a time to weep. And so don't go through your life, your season of suffering, suppressing those feelings. pushing them down, pretending like they're not there. They're there, and they will affect you. I've had a friend in the last 7 months tell me grief is patient, which means, hey, you can try to push it down all you want, but eventually it's going to come up in any number of ways. Through just your own, the way, like your own body is living, through your emotions, through your ability to handle things, irritability, whatever. It's coming, and it will wait. You cannot just avoid it and run from it, and we shouldn't. Let yourself feel them. I have had to step out of meetings in the last 7 months at work to go, because I'm like, hey, I'm sorry, this is a hard moment. I need to excuse myself. Emily, and I'm going to out you on this story, babe, was in the student section at one point in a big service a few months ago, sitting next to Jermaine's wife, and in the meet and greet was like, Hannah, I just need you to just lock in with me because I'm just losing it right now. It's just a hard moment. And that's okay. And it is okay to let yourself feel. Shoot for authenticity. Don't believe the lie that you can't show other people what you're feeling. Perfection says, I need to say the right thing, which is, it's all going to be okay. And authenticity says, I don't know what God's doing. And you don't have to jump right to, it's all going to be okay, especially if you don't believe that. You don't have to immediately search for the silver lining or the life lesson that's waiting for you in this season of suffering. God can bring good out of any situation, but that doesn't mean the situation itself is good. So like Jesus died on the cross, and through that death, we all have eternal life that would put our faith in him. But that doesn't mean that death itself is a good thing, or that Jesus' death was a good thing necessarily. Even for us, in the last 7 months, we have heard a lot of beautiful things and moments. Even teaching today here with you guys is a beautiful way that Mia's story is impacting people. And I'm sure we're going to see a ton more. I don't think I could see 1,000 more, 1,000,000 more, and ever be like, man, it was good that my daughter died. And I don't think God thinks that either. I don't have to find the silver lining immediately. I don't have to do that because I think it's the right thing to do. I don't have to say, hey, it's going to be okay because I know that's the right thing to say. But I can be authentic in going, hey, I'm not sure what God's doing. Especially early on in that season of suffering. And you can do the same thing too. The last example I have is perfection says, I have to carry on in my relationship with God like nothing's changed. Authenticity says, God, what the heck? Psalm 13 of David starts this way. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Also dramatic. But I'll tell you what, that's not perfection. It's authentic. And so you don't have to strive for perfection in your relationship with God and pretend like everything's fine. You can be authentic and real with God. He can handle your questions. And you should bring real, raw questions to him. That's going to look different for everybody. Some of you guys, that's going to come out and just like, I'm just going to journal a lot. I'm just going to write a lot and get my thoughts out. For me, I'm a verbal processor. And what that has looked like and continues to look like is I'm driving in my car and I'm just talking to God. Without the music going on, I'm just talking out loud. Or I'll go on walks and I'm just talking out loud. And people look out their windows and like, that guy's just talking to himself. Or it's in the morning, early, and nobody else is awake in my house. And so I'm just whispering, talking to God. I'm a verbal guy. And so, but I do that and I bring real, raw, honest thoughts and questions to the Lord. Another resource that I would commend to you is, you can find it on Spotify or Apple Music, but there's an artist named Bethany Bernard. She has an entire album where she does exactly that. It's called All My Questions, and I could not recommend that more. It has been an incredibly impactful thing for our souls. Emily was in like the top 0.1% of her on Spotify. But she's just asking real raw, honest questions of God that comes from her own season of grief. And it doesn't wrap itself up nicely in a neat bow. And neither does grief. And neither does suffering all the time. And so one of the best things I could recommend to you is to take an hour, put everything else away, and listen to that album. It'll help put thoughts and feelings and words to what you're feeling. And then one quick aside, just like you guys know that like Christians aren't the only ones who have to deal with suffering, right? Like you don't get to like pick atheism and then never have to deal with suffering. Every way of viewing the world has to deal with suffering. Christians can be built different, not because of good stuff we've done, but because of who God is, that he's relational, that he's loving, that he comes to us. He died for us so that he could have that relationship with us so that we could go to him with those real and raw questions. And so do that. Strive for authenticity, not perfection.
Yeah, next we would say build a solid foundation of God's character and who he is. And so God has given us his word for a lot of reasons. And it's really good to read your Bible with like a question and go in looking for that, for an answer to that question. But we would say, as you read the Bible, just remember that the main reason that God has given us his word is to reveal himself to us and what his character is like. And so, instead of maybe focusing as you like get into the Bible on why would God allow this to happen to me? Or why does God let bad things happen to good people? Those aren't bad questions. And hopefully we've given you kind of like parts of those answers from God's word. But we would encourage you as you open up God's word, look more for what is God like? What was his original, how did he originally create the world? What is his plan for its rescue? What does the Bible say about God's love for me? If I read God's word, am I going to see that he is distant and hateful and wishes bad things for his people and just harsh? Or when I read God's word, am I going to see like what it says in Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7? The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Or even as we're talking specifically about suffering, Psalm 34, 18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And Matthew 5, 3 and 5 in the Beatitudes says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And so, we, Sean and I have been walking with the Lord for a pretty long time, and we're so grateful that when we sat in that doctor's office on the worst day of our lives, when we got the news that our daughter would not be coming home with us, we were so grateful that we had a foundation of who God is and how he cares about us, that our first thought wasn't, well, I guess this means God isn't good, because we already had years and years of just like knowing that he was. And that's not to say that we haven't wrestled with that question or that it's not okay to wrestle with that question. Like Sean was talking about, you can ask the Lord anything. He is a safe place. But we would just say, if you're not in a season of suffering, this is a really great time to build that kind of foundation. And if you are, we certainly don't want you to feel like, well, I guess it's just too late that I didn't already have that all built up and ready to go. The gist of this point is know what you believe, know why you believe it, and build into your relationship with the Lord regardless of what season that you're in. And it will shape the way that you walk through suffering if and when it comes.
Yeah. And so another quick hitter on what to do with suffering. On the other side of building a foundation of knowing who God is, know who the real enemy is. We do have an enemy. Jesus talks about our enemy several places. One of the places he talks about, he says what the enemy's goal is. In John 10:10, he says, the devil seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to ruin your life. He wants to rob you of the joy and peace and satisfaction and abundant life that comes from walking with Jesus. In John 8, Jesus tells us his primary strategy, the enemy's primary strategy, which is deception, getting you to believe a lie or lies. When he talks about him in John 8, he calls him the father of lies. He says there's no truth in him. He even says, hey, when he's talking in his native language, it's lies. So knowing that, you would do well in a season of suffering to try to spot the lie or lies wherever they appear. Check your thoughts, your emotions, your beliefs, the advice that you get against Scripture. Is it true? If it's true, lean into it. If it's not, reject it as a lie.
Yeah, and know that if you're a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit is working in you. And if you're not a believer, then we want you to know that there is a God who is the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing creator of everything, who loves you so much that he sent his son, he allowed his son Jesus to die and be raised again so that he can have a relationship with you. And being Mia's mom really gave me a new perspective about God's love, because I would do absolutely anything to have a longer relationship with that little girl here on earth. If I could make a way to know her for longer, to watch her grow up, I would do it. And that's the way that God loves you. He would do anything to have as long of a relationship with you as is absolutely possible, because he desires to know you and love you the way that we desire to know and love our daughter for longer than we had with her. And so Ephesians 1 verses 13 and 14 tell us that when we make that initial choice to believe, God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is a helper to walk with us through the ups and downs of life until we are reunited with Jesus. And 2 Peter 1, 3 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who calls us by his own glory and goodness. And so we are, like we've said, we're 7 months out from meeting our daughter face to face and watching her take her last breath. And we're about a year out from that diagnosis. And when I look back in my camera roll, I see a lot of moments over the last year that just look pretty normal. Like if you looked through my camera roll, I don't think you would look at it and go like, wow, this is probably the worst year of their lives, even though it really was. There are just so many things that just looked normal. Like I went to the grocery store every week and I like took care of my kids and you went to work every day. It was just like doing normal life in the midst of this really just hard thing. And not only that, we built a lot of really sweet memories together as a family, even as we were walking through something really, really painful. And it's easy for me to go like, how did we do that? Like, did that really happen? Was this all like a fever dream? And when I think about it, it is. I mean, we did do those things. We did just live our normal life, but it was not by our own power at all. Like we had very, very little to bring to the table, and it was all the Holy Spirit just helping us and sustaining us through something really, really hard. And so some other verses about the Holy Spirit that I love just talks about his role in our lives. This is Romans 8:26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. And I've never felt weaker than I did this past year. So I'm so grateful that I had a helper. And John 14:26 says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. So like Sean talked about, there's an enemy and he wants to convince us of really anything that is opposite of the truth. And the Holy Spirit is a great counter to that. He is there to remind us of what's true in our core whenever the enemy wants to convince us otherwise.
Yeah. Lastly, what do I do with my suffering? Get others around you. Man was not meant to be alone. We see that in Genesis 2, back before sin ever entered the world. So if that's true in Genesis 2, how much more true is it in Genesis 3? How much more true is it in a season of suffering that we're not meant to do this life alone? It's easy to believe a lie when you're in a season of suffering that, hey, you can do this alone. Or it's easy to believe the lie, hey, nobody else cares, so you're going to have to do this alone. And neither of those are true. Galatians 6:2 says, carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We can embody the love of Christ, who died for us, by the way that we carry another's burdens. We'll be built different. Our friendships should be built different because of their root in the gospel, that we have seen the perfect example of somebody laying down their life for someone else. And so as you're going through suffering, it is a joy to have other people around you. We could not have, we couldn't be up here, I'll tell you that, if not for the people around us over the last year. And so to close, we want to share some resources that also might be helpful. And so that's why Emily will start as a good segue into what you're about to say.
Great. So we would say a great one to start with is groups with trusted and helpful friends. And so like Sean said, for us, that looked like our community group. They were really the ones deep in the trenches with us and they were, you know, partnering with us in prayer, helping us process some really hard decisions that we never anticipated having to make. They reminded us of what was true whenever we were tempted to believe, you know, lies from the enemy. And they also just helped us with a lot of our really tangible needs, you know, and I would say if you're in a season of suffering, and you know, like, okay, this would be really helpful, but nobody's really offered. And I feel weird, like asking for help, just push through that fear and ask, because there's probably people around you who would love to help. And so for you, that might be like your small group or other trusted friends that you have at school who love the Lord and who know who you've been really authentic with that, can walk with you through it. And like, I hope that your parents are to some degree that for you, as well as your small group leaders. Sean and I have both served as small group leaders, and so we know that they are a great resource to you. They want to know what's going on, and they want to get deep in the trenches with you and help however they can as you're walking through whatever you're walking through.
Yeah, and two quick notes on that. One is we also had other friends that weren't in our community group that also were incredibly supportive and helpful. And so, but that's why we put the trusted and helpful friends. Man, get people around you that love Jesus. Second, if you're in here because you have a friend or loved one in a difficult season and you're going, how do I support them? How do I care for them? Let me give you three quick thoughts real quick. One is show up. Just show up. Showing up means a lot, much more than you probably even know. Number two is don't try to say something awesome. The truth is nothing you can say is going to make the situation go away or feel better, but you showing up speaks volumes. Third is find and meet a need. So put yourself in your friend's shoes and go, hey, what is this season causing in their life? So for example, if you have a friend that's got a prolonged sickness, or maybe they have a sibling or a parent that's got a prolonged sickness, so they're in and out of the hospital a lot, maybe missing school, go to their teacher and go, hey, can I get my friend's schoolwork? Pay attention in class, take great notes, so that you can teach your friend so that when they jump back into school, they're not overwhelmed and even more stressed, but they've been helped because you've helped them. Show up. Don't try to say something awesome, and meet a need.
Yeah, and I would say don't underestimate the power of just a quick text that says, I'm thinking about you. You came to my mind. I know that this is a hard time, and just wanted to let you know that I'm thinking about you and I'm praying for you, and then actually pray for them. Some other places that can help you address or process your specific suffering, grief, or loss that we would recommend are Region for Students. So I think the spring session has already kind of kicked off, but they'll start another one in the fall. But if it feels more like pressing, talk to your small group leader, reach out to the students team, and I'm sure somebody from the region for students team would love to meet with you and hear more. My parents got divorced when I was in elementary school, and I would have loved to have had something like Region for Students to help me just process everything that was going on in my family at the time. And so that's a really great resource. Another one is Shift, another ministry here at Watermark that's specifically to help process the loss of a loved one. And Sean and I both now have experience with grief. We didn't really before. Hit us like a ton of bricks, and it's really hard and really heavy. And it's definitely not something that the Lord wants you to try to navigate on your own.
Yeah. One last resource we've both found helpful is a counselor. And let me point out a couple things. One, a counselor is helpful to help you process, help you kind of coach you through just the bevy of emotions that you're feeling, that will allow you to then be authentic in your groups of trusted and helpful friends. If the counselor is the only person you're authentic around, it's not going to be that helpful because the people you're living life with aren't seeing that authentic side of you, and they're not going to be able to walk with you in the same way. But if you can go to a counselor that can help you understand and process some of that stuff, it'll allow you to maybe even be more authentic than you could be, because now you have some words to describe what you're feeling. Second, if you're looking for a counselor, please don't Google one. Ask the student ministry staff team, and I promise you they could give you some great, great resources. We could too. Okay, to close, I know this has been a heavy topic, so I want to, and like I said, seasons of suffering don't often just tie up neatly in a bow. But I do want to acknowledge one more thing that makes Christians built different, and that's hope. That song that you guys sang last night, Soon, that is a beautiful song, and it perfectly paints that picture of we are in that in-between where we're in a broken world, but soon, man, soon, for those of us that have put our faith in Christ, there's a new day coming. Right now, we're looking for beauty from ashes, but there is coming a day where it is just beauty, where we will look in our Savior's eyes and see that he has never let us down. And we can look forward to that. And in the meantime, we can deal with the season of suffering that we're in or seasons that we're going to be in because we have a God that loves us. And so let me pray that we do that. And then we'll be up here as well. God, thank you for, I don't know that I can honestly pray thank you for a season of suffering. But I can say thank you for who you are, that you're good. Thank you that you do love us, that you died for us. Thank you that one day everything will be made brand new, Lord. And I confess that my heart needs to be made, needs to be tuned in to the newness of life that I have in you day after day after day. And I'm sure that is the case for all of us. And so, God, would you help us? God, I pray as we lean into the seasons of suffering that we or loved ones are going through, God, that you'd meet us there. You're the God of all peace and comfort, and I pray that you'd give that to us, and that through that, we would know and love you more, not negating and not pretending that the heart's not there, but in the midst of it, God, that we'd know and love you more. And we ask this, knowing it's by your grace alone, for your glory, and for our good. Amen.